Let's turn in the scriptures together to our two readings tonight, both from the New Testament. Firstly, from Revelation chapter 20, page 1769 in the Pew Bible. Revelation chapter 20. We're reading this passage firstly from Revelation chapter 20 because it just speaks of the reality of Satan. It doesn't mention his fellow evil angels, demons who worship with him and also rebel against God. But it does speak about Satan and his power, and that he, during this time, has been locked and sealed in the abyss so that he cannot deceive the nations any longer at this time. With this in mind, you might like to think of the pigs that the demons enter that we're going to look at a little bit. They race down the hill and they jump into the ocean. They jump off the cliff. It may be a picture of jumping into the abyss. We don't know. Revelation 20 from verse 1, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who was the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever." And so we see Satan and his forces are no match for the kingdom of God. They are no match for the power of Jesus. Therefore, we need not fear them, even as we respect their power. Now let's turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Jesus has just calmed the storm, which Caleb taught us from God's word last Sunday. "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them.' He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is the word of God. You didn't realize it when we first read the story just a moment ago, but we are entering enemy territory this afternoon. Even getting here was a mission. Earlier today, Jesus had been teaching us, his disciples, and the crowds. You've heard yourselves only just recently Jesus' stories about the seed scattered on the different types of soils, the seed that grows all by itself, the mustard seed that grows into a glorious kingdom. It's great that Jesus is teaching us, for there's so much to learn. And then you might have thought that was it for the day. Time to clock off. So that evening, we headed into the boat, we hopped into the boat, we headed for the other side. But little did we know what we were in for. The furious storm that just came up out of nowhere. Now you've got to understand, many of us are fishermen. We're used to a spot of bad weather, but this, oh, look, the waves, they were crashing over the side. Our boat was wallowing in the water, ready to sink, and it was almost swamped, while lo and behold, Jesus was sleeping like a babe in the back of the boat on a pillow. We woke him, terrified. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" we asked him. And then he stood and he rebuked the wind and he ordered the waves to be still. And everything, just like that, went eerily calm and quiet. We were terrified, believe you me. Because while we've seen the healing miracles of Jesus, it's one thing to cure a person. It's another thing altogether to give orders to creation. We know our scriptures. God alone is the one who causes storms and causes them to cease. So who is this Jesus? Is he the Creator? Come in flesh and blood? Could that really be? Man, we were exhausted after that. Now it's really time for a rest. And I guess complete calm meant we could rest the rest of the night if what we'd just witnessed allowed it. And now it's dawn on the next day. And I know Mark doesn't say that it's dawn, but if it wasn't dawn, we wouldn't be able to tell you where we were. We're now on the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes, deep in enemy territory, as I said before. Why enemy territory, you ask? Because we're not in the promised land anymore. You didn't think our people farmed pigs, did you? With God's prohibition against bacon? No, it wasn't our territory at all. Pig raising's Gentile business. We're in pagan territory. We're in Gentile territory. We're in Roman territory. Although, strictly speaking, I guess even the promised land is in Roman hands right now. The whole world is the legions marched in here about 100 years ago, and they set up shop, and they've been here ever since. Enemy territory. Romans and Gentiles. Believe you me, we're glad there's a whole lake between us normally. So why come here? Why did Jesus want to come across the lake into enemy territory, into Gentile territory, into Roman territory? I guess you could only say it was because Jesus had a divine appointment. Because he's like that, you know, going here, going there. Sometimes we don't understand why. I guess we don't always need to understand why. But Jesus always has a plan. He goes places, and then later on we see what God's purpose was in it all. Just as you and I see in our own lives, we go places and we don't always understand at the time, but later, looking back, sometimes we can understand. And I guess the story was another of those examples. And it's just like the prophet Isaiah foretold in chapter 65. We read that this morning here in church. Look up some of the details at home. God reveals himself to a people who didn't ask for him, to people worshipping evil spirits, to a man sitting among the graves, among those who eat the flesh of pigs. Isaiah 65, read it at home. Nobody asked Jesus to cross the lake and help people seek God. No, God always takes initiative. Jesus seeks us out like the good shepherd. Jesus sought me out to follow him. I guess Jesus sought you out as well to be a follower of him as well. He came to us, not we came to him. And once again, that's what happened here in enemy territory on the other side. To be honest, it was terrifying. It was terrifying. We'd just gotten out of the boat when he came to meet us. I was at least as scared as when we nearly drowned the night before. I mean, how to describe him? Naked for a start, without a stitch of clothing. And his body was covered in cuts everywhere, welts and ulcers everywhere, matted blood and scabs all over his body, his legs, his torso. Out of mind, out of control. Marks near his wrists and his ankles where people had tried to chain him up to keep him under control, tried to leash him like a dog. See, they treated him as an animal, not as a person. If you'd seen him like I did, you'd understand why. We saw him at a distance at first. I was of a mind to step back into the boat and put a little bit of a distance between him and us, but Jesus gives the orders around here, so I stood where I was, even when the man started running closer. But although I might have run if I'd been on my own, Jesus didn't run. He waited. And he waited as the man ran, and the man ran and fell down on his knees. And then Jesus ordered the evil, impure spirits, the demons, to come out of him. I think I know what you're thinking. This is part of the story that makes you feel a little uncomfortable. Demon possession, that's not something you're probably familiar with. Perhaps you're wondering to yourself, was it really demon possession? Or am I and my friends just, you know, simple, primitive people who didn't know better? We're just using spiritual language to try to describe something that we don't understand very well. If we lived in your time, mightn't we just say that this man is affected by a profoundly deep mental illness? I mean, my friends describe in some of the other gospels some demon-possessed folk shaking uncontrollably on the ground, and you wonder then whether that's not more likely to be something like epilepsy. And so you think, isn't this man in the story I'm telling you about today, isn't he perhaps suffering from something like a really severe case of paranoid schizophrenia? That's a question you sometimes have in your minds, isn't it, when you hear stories like mine. Did it really happen the way I'm telling you? can see you have a nagging sense in the back of your mind that maybe the story isn't what it seems. But I'm telling you, it happened. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes, as did others. And you believe in angels, don't you? Even your modern world likes to tell stories about angels. Demons are simply angels who decided to go their own way, who rebelled against the Creator and decided to serve Satan, the chief evil angel, rather than the Lord God. Kind of like you and me until we met the Savior and decided to follow Him as well. And what struck me was the power of Jesus. I mean, you've heard stories of complicated exorcisms. None of that. No lengthy ritual, just a simple command: come out. The wind and the waves obey Jesus. The demons obey Jesus as well. He's Lord over demons, Lord of all, King of the world, all powerful. Sometimes the all powerful don't really care for the ordinary person. They just enjoy sitting on their thrones, sitting in their parliaments, giving the orders, but not our Jesus. He reached out to this man when most people, myself included, would have run a mile. And why did he do it? Because he came to seek and save the lost. The story illustrates what happens when you're converted, when you follow Jesus. Your writer, C.S. Lewis, recalls the imagery of the story I'm telling you to describe his life before conversion as, this is what he said, a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to save this man. He came to save me. He came to save you. He didn't come to be served by you. No, he came to serve you. He came to lay down his life for you, to give his life as a ransom for many. And I am so thankful that he did. Sometimes the all-powerful don't much care for the everyday person. They just enjoy economic dollars and cents and economic growth and surpluses, but not our Jesus. A herd of 2,000 pigs died that day. And you're half wondering, aren't you, whether Jesus did the right thing? Drowning a herd of 2,000 pigs? Well, for a start, it was the demons who started the stampede and did the drowning. But even if 2,000 pigs was the cost of saving this demon-possessed man, wouldn't that have been worth it? I mean, God cares for the sparrows. How much more does he care for you? How much more valuable are you, a single human being, than a herd of pigs? You are that much more valuable. You are that much more precious in his sight. Of course, not everyone agreed. But it existed in the day your RSPCA would have been having a field day. The owners of the pigs especially didn't agree with Jesus' economic sense and weighing up of this man's life versus their 2,000 pigs. You see, the fellows who'd been tending the pigs, the on-the-scene reporters, what do? They ran off with breaking news, and so it wasn't long before a large crowd gathered. As the crowd approached, I was full of joy, as I imagine you are, as you reflect on the wonderful way in which the Lord saved this broken man, this wretched man. The crowd were full of fear. I suppose the fear was because they made the connection. The pig herders didn't literally see demons flying through the air from this one man into their herd of pigs, you see. But this infamous man who they all knew, who they knew had been demon-possessed, he was in his clothes, he was in his right mind. This is a miracle while the pigs have gotten drowned at the same time. Now, I dare say if you'd have been there, you'd have added two and two together and gotten four, wouldn't you? That's what they certainly did. But their reaction of fear. I mean, we were afraid when Jesus calmed the storm in an instant. But we were afraid in the sense of awe, astonishment and wonder at the power of Jesus. It's like just after the Exodus. When our people saw the great power of God, they feared the Lord and put their trust in Him. It was like that for us, and that trust just grew on us the more time we spent with Jesus. But these people didn't want to give Jesus a chance. They didn't want more time with Him, even though He had done something truly incredible in making this uncontrollable man, this maniac, this wild man, He'd made him whole again. They didn't want this man whole. They didn't want this man healed. They just wanted to go about their business as usual, raising pigs and whatever else they did. Jesus, leave, they pleaded. Get out of our region. Go and find someone else to do your thing with. And Jesus did. They turned their back on this testimony to the power of Jesus that we had witnessed. They didn't want to know anymore. Maybe you've run into people like this in your own life as well. They don't want to hear anymore. We're not interested, they say. Go away. Find someone else to talk to. And you're quiet for a time, but not forever. Because hearing about the Savior, hearing about Jesus is the only way to be saved from a demon-filled, demon-infested eternity. And it's at moments like this, I think, that you can identify with this man who's just been healed and made whole. He begged Jesus, let me come with you, let me come into the boat, let me follow you, let me be your disciple, let me be with you. To be honest, I thought Jesus was going to say yes. I mean, there was nothing for the man here, was there? Can you imagine anyone wanting him to live, to be their next door neighbor? After what had just happened? You can imagine the suspicion and the mistrust. But Jesus told him, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Later on, as you know, our friend Paul was sent off as the first missionary to the Gentiles. But I wonder if, in fact, this man was the first missionary to the Gentiles. That is Jesus' strategy, after all. It's not His plan that we all go overseas to foreign countries to tell them about Jesus. He calls some to do that, of course, because the whole world needs to know. But most of us, Jesus wants us to stay where we are. He wants us to be His witnesses wherever we are. We either go to be witnesses or we stay to be witnesses. You know the great commission that Jesus went on to give us, whether we go or whether we stay. We're all about making disciples of the world. And that's what you're doing, right? Jesus has saved you. And He hasn't taken you out of the world. He's left you in the world. And so like this man whose healing I witnessed, you tell those around you how much Jesus has done for you. You speak of Jesus' love. You speak of His mercy. And people are amazed, as they were with this fellow. They were amazed as my friends and I stood up on the day of Pentecost and started preaching. We were uneducated folk for the most part, but we stood up with boldness and spoke about how Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins, that there's mercy and hope for all who turn to Jesus in faith and trust. And some sneered naturally, but others were amazed. They came to know Jesus themselves. And so, here we are in enemy territory. You, me, all who follow Jesus. We're like covert agents dropped behind enemy lines. Sometimes as we go about our mission, we feel a little bit scared. But then we remind ourselves of the power of Jesus. Power over the wind and the waves, power over the physical world, power over demons, power over the spiritual world. He's with us always. That's what He promised. That's what comforts us, His power and His presence. He's with us to the very end of the age. So let's pray to Him now. Let's pray to Him and ask for help in this battle that we're in. Let's pray.